really appreciate being able to be a part of this Wantirna Church home edition. And I don't think I've ever been so intimate in my house. Hopefully you can see what my my study looks like, and hopefully there's no mess there as well. Now's the time as well to put the volume down. I've heard that my microphone is a little bit louder than Yoshi's, as it should be. And if it ever is going to be Yoshi and Dan show, I think it should be the Dan and Yoshi show. It does get off the tongue a lot easier, but that's just me. Look, thank you for the prayer, Yoshi. I really hope the internet connection is being stable at the moment. I do apologize that you have to see me again for another consecutive Sabbath, closer as well with, I think, high definition video. I know that Yoshi is going to be preaching next week. And so I look forward to taking 20 minutes off his time as well, hosting. But yes, look, wherever you guys are, wherever you're worshiping in your pajamas, if you've got your lunch, whatever it is, we know that the Lord is with you. We know the Holy Spirit is there as well. So look, I just want to be able to have a prayer for myself before we get in. So I invite you to bow your heads together. Father in heaven, Lord, it's a different time. It's exciting. I'm excited and nervous at the same time for what this is going to bring. But Lord, my prayer is very simple, that we can be able to spread the gospel to all the houses that are connected, Lord. I pray that there will be people who are signing on that will be able to hear your voice and to be able to know who you are, who may have not been able to know before. We want to thank you for the blessings of technology, and we just pray that it will hold out to the rest of this service in your present precious, precious name. Amen. I'm just going to share my desktop with you so you might be able to see the PowerPoint that I have. Hopefully, from what you can see, there is the title, The God-Shaped Hole. That is our message for today. Usually for those who know me, I like to get up and walk around. I'm sitting down in a seat right now, so I'm going to be a little more subdued. but look, excited to share with you as well. I want to start with a story and maybe even some trivia. Does anyone know what the city is? The iconic tower there, the Sky Tower, is found in Auckland, New Zealand. for those who don't know me, I am a New Zealander. You might be able to pick up the accent as well through the very close microphone that I have. But the reason I showed this photo is on the right-hand side, you will see a picture at the top of my father's gravestone, who we had to bury in 2007. This place has a lot of meaning to me. Not only because that's where I grew up, not only because that's where my family came from, but also at the bottom right-hand corner, you might be able to see a Mr. and Mrs. Coffee cup, and that is where I proposed to my wife. And so there's a lot of meaning to New Zealand, Auckland, more specifically. And really, to be honest, when I think about what home is like for me, I always think back to New Zealand. There is a sense of familiarity. There may be even a sense of warmth when I think about this certain place. There may be a place that you might be able to think of and feel that you just feel just at home. And nowhere else in the world you can feel like that apart from this one place. And I know that in New Zealand, there are certain things that only you can do there, and things that really bring nostalgia to my mind. And I know that you'll be able to feel those as well, certain places. But C.S. Lewis actually talks about something familiar to us as well. Maybe a feeling that you have been feeling spirituality-wise. He says in his quote, "If we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world." Now, I want that just to maybe sink in for a little bit. Have you ever felt as if you're walking around day to day, every day, doing your things, and yet there's no sense of home? Yes, there might be a country, a city, maybe even a building that you feel at home, but do you really feel like this world where you are, does it really feel like this is the best that it can ever be? And I guarantee you that maybe you might have times that are more stronger than others, where you just feel like this world has nothing to offer you, nothing that'll make you truly happy, satisfied. And there's a reason for it. C.S. Lewis makes it very clear that maybe these feelings that we have mean that this world that we live in now is not truly our home. And I truly believe that as well. You know, in Psalm 63, even David talks about this. He says that his soul, David's soul, thirsts for God, that he longs for him. He uses language that is just, he needs God in his life or something would be missing. There is this yearning for him to know God. Do you have a feeling of maybe you living in a foreign land right now? And even more so with the coronavirus going on outside our very doorsteps, this world does not seem like it was meant to be like this. And that feeling that you have is warranted. There's a philosopher by the name of Pascal, and he elaborates on it just a little bit further. He says, there is a God-shaped vacuum or a hole in the heart of every man, which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God, the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ. This is the first place we see what we call the God-shaped hole. And it's interesting because here he says, every man. This is not just an exclusive thing that only Christians feel, even though it's something that I feel when I don't wake up in the morning and I haven't prayed, or maybe I haven't been able to connect with God for a while. And you probably have felt this. But even those who are not Christian, Pascal seems to claim that every single man, every human being who lives here on this earth that is created has a longing for God, even though they might not know it themselves. And so for that to occur, maybe we need to look into it a little bit further. What did Pascal mean by a God-shaped hole? A hole that maybe you can see here is trying to be filled with everything else. Everything that you try to fill your life with, sports, entertainment, going out, socials. I mean, one of the good things about the coronavirus is the fact that all of these things have kind of been halted, which means that people maybe are starting to wake up to this hole in their lives. If there was ever a time for us to tell people about God, it's now. And I don't want to be a broken record player, but we could make this time, this coronavirus time, as an opportunity for us to really share the gospel to every single person. That is if there is certainly a God-shaped hole in every person. So I wanted just to have a look in the Bible first, because of course this is a sermon. This isn't a podcast. This isn't just Dan speaking his opinions. Let's have a look in the Bible. And I invite you all to look at Psalms chapter 1, that first book, sorry, chapter in the book that was written by David. Psalms chapter 1. And I do invite you to have your Bibles. If you don't, then of course you probably have the internet right next to you. So many ways of connecting to this amazing book. But in Psalms chapter 1, we're going to look at the whole chapter. There's only a few verses. Don't worry. It won't take too long. Psalms chapter 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. When we have a look at this, this is by no means a coincidence that David wants to write this as his first psalm. Because I believe that it kind of sets out the tone as to which David led his life. There's some amazing pictures. Maybe you're even thinking about it while you're reading of the strong tree. And maybe you're asking yourself, am I that strong tree? So I want to have a look at this chapter. It's not going to take very long. There are three parts to it. The first one is that God wants our happiness. Let me say that again. God wants our happiness. That may not sound to life-changing, but really when you stop to think about it, how often do we blame God for taking away our happiness? I really think, and I think it's probably more so nowadays with having my own child, this perspective of a mean adult coming to take away all the fun. Maybe parents will understand this, but when you're a kid, all you want to do is just have fun. Now, my daughter, Maritza, and I, we have a young girl who's 8 months old and unfortunately is crawling now. And so it's great for the development of her, but now we have to start thinking about where she's going to go and what she's going to pick up. And a lot of the times she is picking up things that she shouldn't. I turned away for probably about 5 seconds and turned back, and she had a paperclip in her hand. And so I had to go and do what a father needs to do and grab it before she put it in her mouth. But I guarantee you, it's not the only thing that she's going to try and put in there that shouldn't. But when I think about this analogy, I kind of think about us sometimes, where we want to live our life. We want to have fun. We want to go out and we want to socialize and we want to do, you know, everything that we want to do. And sometimes God says no. And we may feel like God is kind of the father who wants to take away all the fun. But from the perspective of a dad now, I can see that I want her to have fun, but I also want her to live and I want her to be safe. So when it comes to the, and especially in verse 2 in Psalms 1, you see that David says he delights in the law. Now, how often do you say that you jump for joy and you're happy about God's law? And yet David here, when he first starts his psalm, he says that he delights in it. Now, I want to say that when we think of the happiest place on earth, most of us probably don't think of the church. A lot of kids may think of Disneyland or Movie World or Dream World, where you have all the great fun times, maybe even sitting in front of a TV and watching your favorite Netflix show. But when we think of the happiest place on earth, we don't necessarily think of the church or maybe even just spending time with God. And yet David is saying that being with God and in his law brings happiness and delight. Now, when we think about this, I just want to show you in John something that Jesus says. He says, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." Now, I just want to show you that you might not be able to see this, but there is a Greek word here called kolos, which basically replaces what you see here as the innermost being. And that word, directly translated, means whole or empty place. That there is something in us that needs to be filled by something. And the Bible says that because of that hole, you are going to be thirsty. So what do you drink? You drink flowing rivers of living life. And it basically says here, if you really think about it, the only way for us to feel truly fulfilled is to have Jesus in our lives. Now, I think you guys know this, but I want to take it from more of a secular point of view. Think about it from maybe the movies that you watch. Ones that have nothing to do with Christianity whatsoever. Some of my favorite movies, Lord of the Rings. Now that one was written by a Christian author, but I want you to have a look at the theme of the movie. Just think about it for a second. The whole purpose of the movie is a journey of these hobbits to find Mordor right at the end, to throw away this burden that they have as a ring. But when you really think about it, it's a journey that's hard and the gate is narrow to eternal life. When you really think about it, it's kind of a biblical concept, which I think Tolkien actually intended it to be. But even think of the Jungle Book, for example. What I find from the Jungle Book is that greater love has no man than laying his life down for his friends. I mean, isn't that the whole point of the Jungle Book? That we have Mowgli, who's being protected by these animals, to be led to, hopefully, his own humankind. I mean, Narnia, again, Narnia is an overtly Christian experience. You have the lion as Christ, or as God, rather. But even Star Wars, which just came out, it's literally the great controversy of good versus evil. You even see it in the colors of their lightsabers. And I want you to just realize something, that in almost every single movie that you watch, Christian or not, there has to be a fulfilling ending. And for that ending to come, usually in place, in, actually probably 99% of it has to be good winning. I want you just to imagine maybe Schindler's List, right? Which is one of my favorite movies of all time. And it's, of course, talking about the World War II, the Nazis, the Jews. I want you to imagine this, that instead of the last movie scene where Schindler is going around looking at all the Jews he saved, could you imagine the movie ending with everyone dying? And then that was it. The end. How fulfilled would you be after you had watched that movie? It wouldn't have mattered if that whole movie would have been perfect and great up to that last scene, but you would leave that movie feeling unfulfilled and happy and maybe even angry, because there is something in us, and it doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or not, that wants good to win. We want something to happen. We want to have this feeling that at the end of the day, everything is going to be okay and that good will triumph over evil. It's literally the plot of almost every single story that we think of. And yet people still don't want to know God or know who the author of good is. And there have been so many different empires in the past that have tried to give the sense of heaven without God. And what happens is you have things like this: the Soviet Union, Mao's China, Nazi Germany, of course, Mussolini's Italy. And if you collected all of those people, or sorry, all of those empires, and showed how many people actually died under their rule, you would find about 96 million deaths. Just with those four empires trying to find a utopia, trying to find something that was like heaven, but without God. And this is what happens. All have tried and failed. Even right up to the first point where we had people try to build a tower to heaven without God being there. And look what happens. It fails. And that's because people want to fill this hole in their heart that can only be filled by God. And even we as Christians might be guilty of trying to fill it with other things apart from God. So that was number one. God wants our happiness. And maybe it's because he's the only way that we can get it. But there is another sense to this with David and his psalm. Number two, you can't buy happiness. Now, you've probably heard this before many, many times. But in verse three, you'll notice David actually says, "This person who delights in the Lord, he is like a tree. He's like a tree that is planted by rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaves also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." How do I become this tree? That's the first question I ask. How do I become this beautiful tree that's planted next to the river? And you can imagine the most beautiful tree that you can ever think of. How do I become that strong tree? Well, what you will find here with this tree that maybe is a bit of an implication rather than being overt in the Bible, but it says that there's fruit in its season. And that it loses its leaves and it prospers. In other words, it goes through seasons, summer, autumn, winter, spring, and it's still strong. So it doesn't matter what season that tree is going through, it's going to lose its leaves. It's going to look different on the exterior. It's going to be different in summer. But what truly matters is that its roots are connected to the water. And that's the important thing, that whatever tree, if you want it to be healthy, if you want it to be, if you want to be like that tree, you have to be connected to the source of water. And it cannot be connected through internal sources. You see, this tree is strong and it is powerful, not because of the tree itself, but because it's planted next to the stream, to the river of life. Now, I want you to think about who you are as a person, who you are as the tree. Where do you get your strength? If you get your strength from yourself, maybe you'll survive for a little bit, But when you go through those different seasons, you might find that you won't survive. Now, I want you, and this is something, it's kind of a test, really. I've tried doing this myself and I failed miserably. But now we're all at home, we can do these things. I want you to try to choose a day, whether that's tomorrow, whether that's any other day in the week. But I want you to try and spend that whole day without looking at a screen. Any screen, all right? Now, you can't see Yoshi's face, but I can see it right now and he's laughing. I reckon he could do it. But I'm talking about any screen. I'm talking about a TV, a computer, a phone, anything that brings technology. And I want you to tell me how it goes. And I want you to actually observe how your body reacts. Because what we do is we tend to be dependent on things. What you'll find is that if you have nothing to do, back in the day, we used to just be with our thoughts and we used to think about things and stand in the line and chat with people. Now that doesn't really happen. Even if you're on the train, it'd be hard to find someone who's just looking straight ahead. They're all looking down at their phones, filling that time, filling the gap that they should be spending thinking about deep and meaningful conversations and topics. But we're filling those things with other things in our lives. We just imagine that God-shaped hole and we're trying to fill it with different shapes. And yet it's not really sticking and it's not really giving us fulfillment in our life. It's interesting. And I'm going to share this because I didn't want to before, but my average screen time, because I have Apple products, it all tells me, I spend, unfortunately, 7 hours on average a day in front of a screen. Now that is quite sad. I know it's probably gone up because I'm staying at home, but if I made that zero for a day, I think I would struggle because I'm trying to fill my time with other things. And I don't feel comfortable with just being with me and God. Now, I want you to look at, well, maybe you can't look at it with a screen, but I want to share with you a study that was done by the U.S. Institute of Health. So this is right to the top in terms of credibility. And they did what they call a meta study or a meta analysis, which basically means they get lots of different studies that have happened on the same topic and they put them all together and release it as results. They made a meta analysis of 100 studies that showed the relationship between religious spirituality and depression. Now, you may think that, of course, there would be a connection, but those who aren't Christians, they're going to say, no, that's just silly, right? So this is hard evidence that there's a connection between the two. What they found from all of those studies is that 94% of those studies claimed to have the same or hugely crazy gains or results when it came to mental health. In other words, if you were religious or spiritual, your mental health would be either the same or better from when it was before. So if you didn't have religious spirituality from the point of view having depression, then more often than not, it would probably go down. It would become worse. Now, why is that the case? Why is it that there is a connection between religion and spirituality and your mental health? Well, again, I truly believe it's because it's that God-shaped hole. When you're depressed, you feel like there's no meaning. There's no point to life. And of course, there's the biological component to it. We can't take that away from what, but when it comes to the cognitive side of things, God really is the only answer to it. I mean, we can try temporarily to go outside and to spend time with friends. That will make things better, or to play games, or to do whatever you need to do. But really at its core, if you really sit down with your own thoughts, you probably don't feel as fulfilled as you would be if you had something to believe in, like God. Now, in the abstract, which is basically just the introduction section of the report, it gave a prediction, because this was done in 2012. It gave a prediction that in 2020, so this year, depression would be the second most debilitating disease in the world. Well, they found in 2017 that it became number one, not number two. And so the prediction was way off because they didn't realize how bad people were getting. And depression is now worldwide, it is the number one debilitating disease in the world. I think more than ever, people need God. And just to share with another stat, just to show you how bad it is, the self-help genre, which is self-help books, podcasts, you know, all these Tony Robbins, the profit that they're getting from this is about $10 billion a year. That's more than the GDP of Kenya. So when it comes to people wanting to find an answer to how they can be better, how can they be happy, joyful, they're looking in the wrong places. And now, again, is the time, with the coronavirus all going and stopping all of these things that are trying to fit into this God-shaped hole, we need to give them the answer, which is God. Now, enough of me. Let me share with you some Pascal. He kind of elaborates it a little bit more. What else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim but that there was once in a man a true happiness, of which all that now remains is the empty print and trace? This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there the help he cannot find in those that are. Though none can help, since this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object, in other words, by God himself. The language doesn't seem like it flows, but when you read it, it makes perfect sense. We were once created to have God as the only thing that would fulfill us. But now we as men are not filling it with the right things. And Pascal even says a long time ago that it can only be filled by God himself. We can only do this when our tree is planted next to the river of life, next to God. I want you to take moments after the sermon or message, it's not really a sermon, to really think about where your roots are planted. That if the whole world around you falls apart like it is now, where are you planted? Where are your roots? What type of tree are you? The last one, you can't find happiness. In verses 4 and 6, let me read from you from a different translation because it shows you something even better. It's the CEV translation. It says, that isn't true of those who are evil, right? This is talking about the tree, and then it just talked about those who were struggling in the faith, because they are like straw blown by the wind. Sinners won't have an excuse on the day of judgment, and they won't have a place with the people of God. The Lord protects everyone who follows him, but the wicked follow a road that always leads to ruin. Just kind of going on top of what we were talking about before with searching for happiness, this is probably an obvious one. But when you look at the parables of Jesus, when he talks, and this is his favorite way to talk to his people, he speaks in stories and parables. You'll find that the parables always have a connection to the kingdom of God. You will always find that when you read a parable, it'll say this and this and this, and it'll have these great stories. But then at the end, Jesus translates it and he says, this is what it actually means. It means that you need to seek ye first the kingdom of God. And you'll find that in every single parable that you think about. I mean, the parable of the lost coin, the lost sheep, the prodigal son, they're not about coins and sheep. They're not about a son, even though they're great stories. You'll notice that at the end of those parables, it says that all of heaven rejoices because that person has found God. That person has found the treasure that they're actually searching for, which is the kingdom of God. The same with the parables of burying in the ground and finding the treasure, right? The treasure is not the point of the story. The point of the story is finding the kingdom of God. And when you really think about it, it all kind of accumulates to the story of the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he says, I follow all of your commandments and laws. What else do you want me to do, Lord? I've done it all. I'm the perfect Christian, right? Perfect Adventist. And Jesus says, well, sell it all, mate. Get rid of it. Get rid of the car, get rid of the house, get rid of all that stuff that makes you comfortable. And that's where he struggles. Because those are the things that we're using to fill that hole in our hearts. If it is not truly filled with God, 110%, then we're not planted by the river. Our roots are not down near the water. If we don't start our day with God praying, then we're not really starting the day well, are we? And you probably have felt that feeling of emptiness, maybe of being lost, because you feel like the Holy Spirit is not there with you. And the reason is because you haven't planted your roots in the water. Now, I want to share with you a quote from a pastor, an apologist. It is so profound. If you seek happiness and not righteousness, you will get none. But if you seek righteousness and not happiness, you will get both. Now, I want that again to sink in, right? If you are spending your life searching for things that make you happy, at the end of it all, you will not get what you were searching for. But if you seek God and his kingdom first and foremost, listen to this, it's in the Bible, all these things will be added unto you. In other words, if you seek God, then he will give you what you need because you have a God-shaped hole. It all makes sense, right? And yet most of us, even us Christians, Adventists, you know, I call them Badventists, we tend to do this as well. We tend to fill our time and our life with things that don't really matter. And hopefully this time of reflection, as we stay at home with our families, we think about what's important. Spending time with family, spending time with God, even reaching out to the neighbors next to us, because they are all searching for God. They just don't want to tell you. They don't want to admit it, but it's there in each person. I mean, really, when you think about it, I want you to be honest to yourself. If you had an opportunity to have a job that maybe had a, I don't know, six-figure sum salary, and all you had to do was just lie about where you came from, would you do it? I know most of us maybe would think about it. That is a perfect example of seeking happiness and not righteousness. Because what we're doing is we're trying to look for things that will make us happy, which is the money, right? Because money makes us happy. And it's only a small lie, but we're sacrificing the righteousness. In other words, we're sacrificing the God aspect of that. This is the tree. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. I want you to ask yourself, where are you connected? Where are your roots? Where have you been planted? Are you a tree that through all the different seasons are ready for the different things of life? Are you during this coronavirus period jumping for joy? Are you doing what Paul has said in Philippians, where he's rejoicing always, even when he's in jail? Or are you worried? Are you worried about what things are to come? Are you worried about your family? I know that there are people worried about their job losses. I know that there are people worried about how they're going to live without certain groceries or certain things. These are real concerns at the moment. I think there is no better time than now for us to show that if they have God, they will have peace and they will have happiness. No sports, no socials, none of those things to distract us. Now is the time. So I want us just to have a look. These are the three things in Psalms 1. That talk about this God-shaped hole that David has given to us. And I want us to spend maybe just a season, whether it's after this message, to really just reflect on where we are at the moment. And just to know that, number one, God wants our happiness. And I truly want you to know that he does. He wants our happiness, even though he may not come in at the times that we want him to. That when we pray, he doesn't become our genie and just says yes to all our wishes. That's not who God is. God is our Father. And the Father knows a lot more than an 8-year-old daughter who just wants what's in front of her. The Father knows best. And so God always knows best because he wants our happiness. Number two, you can't buy happiness. Whatever you try to do, you can't fill it with the right stuff. And number three, you can't find it either. It's something that can only be found in God, something that can only be found in Christ Jesus alone. Let me end with you just with that verse in John 7. And then I'll shoot you back. We're going to have a closing song, which will be Until Then. And the great thing about the song is that it's been sung by our very own Josh, Carolyn, Susie's there as well. And so we want to thank you guys for doing this as well. So many amazing creative people that are doing such great things. But just this last verse, John 7, verse 37. If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. I pray that you will be able to plant your roots in the living water and that you'll be able to feel stable and strong in this season so that everyone around us who looks towards us, they can say, hey, I want to be like that. I want to know what he's got. I want to know what she's doing. All we're doing is just believing in God. So Yoshi, thank you. If you can play Until Then.